apology to this morning. I just preached way too long this morning. I didn't have a clock I was watching. And by the time I got done, I looked at my watch and I thought, oh no. And so I appreciate your patient listening with that. I'll try to stay closer to time tonight and be more considerate of you tonight. Today we've been talking about lessons children must learn. And tonight I'd like to take that to a step further than what we've talked about this morning. When we think about lessons we want to teach our children, I think it's important that we begin to teach early our children Bible stories and Bible principles. We need to teach them the story of Abraham. He is called the father of the faithful. And then we need to teach them about Noah, who helps us understand further how faith responds. We need to teach them about Moses and the great price that Moses paid, choosing to suffer with the people of God and endure their reproaches rather than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt. And we'll talk about Amram and Jochebed and their parenting with Miriam and Moses another time. But Amram and Jochebed played a significant part in Moses' development, and that's a very providential kind of story to think about. I think we need to remind our children the great stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the stories that how they endured as young men in a difficult situation at a young age away from home. Now then they find themselves in captivity and refuse to bow before the king. Teaching our children these stories helps us develop in them what I talked about this morning, the capacity to believe. The way we help them see that, help them do that, is to teach them about people who were believers and how they as believers responded. I think also that it's important to teach them the Bible stories about creation, about Adam and Eve and how God created the heavens and the earth. In the morning and the day was there was a 24-hour period in which he created the earth on the 6 days. On the seventh day that he rested, they need to know where we as God's people come from. The Pentateuch was not written to be a evidence to argue against evolution. The Pentateuch was written for Moses to tell the children of Israel where they came from. Well, our heritage is connected to that because being spiritual Israel, we are partakers of a promise that has at its root a promise to Abraham. And we by faith have been grafted into a natural tree. And we draw the sustenance from the promise that God gave Abraham. We need to understand where we as God's people have come from with regard to creation and helping see the wonder of what God has created as well. I think also when we think about telling Bible stories and Bible principles, there's another really important point to be made. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 and 15. This morning I didn't mention Timothy when I talked about developing faith. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you begin to see that the influence in the life of Timothy when it says that it was his verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. So here's his grandmother and his mother instilling that faith. Well, how did they go about doing that? Well, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 say, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. You must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Two things pop out there to me. Number one is that his mother and grandmother took the time to engage with him in Scripture. And that number two, he remembered those Scriptures that they engaged with him. It's important to help our children develop the habit of Bible reading. So that therefore, one day when they find themselves challenged, they'll know from Bible reading where to find their answers. Or if they find themselves away from the Lord because of the Bible reading they engaged in as young children in our homes, that Bible reading will stay with them and will speak to them when they want to be as a prodigal finding their way home. Growing up, about 9 o'clock every night, Dad would call all of us together. Every night without fail, my dad was so self-disciplined about this. And he'd sit down with us and he'd read a chapter in the Bible. And then he would pray. And it didn't matter what was on TV, Dad would always stop at that period of time and do that. I wish I was able to tell you that I did that on a consistent basis as my dad did. I think I was probably more fits and starts than my dad did with that. But it established a practice for us in the family to know where to go in God's Word. Today, we have so many devices available to us that God's Word is, as was read from an iPad, at our very fingertips. There are apps that you can put on your phones. There are apps you can put on your iPads or on your computers that just in a moment's notice, if you have a coffee break or you have an opportunity just to breathe, you can tap that app. And I'll tell you, maybe this is not a complimentary thing. I've tried Bible reading programs. A good friend of mine, Mark Roberts, has a great Bible reading program that he produces every year. And I read through that thing three years in a row. And what I found myself doing was reading to check off the blank. And then when I got behind, I had to read real fast to check off the blanks I was behind on. I don't do good with Bible reading programs. I'm not trying to tell you there's a fault with them. There's not. The fault is with me. But I'll tell you what has helped me in Bible reading. And I'm not a good device operator, but I have that little Bible app on my iPhone. And whatever the Bible program I have on there, it has a verse of the day. And I can click on that and I can read that verse of the day. And it is amazing to me how many times I click on that verse of the day and it fits exactly what I'm going through. Now, what I'm trying to get us to see here is we have so many advantages with our children today, with the devices that we have, and we can teach them to read that Bible verse of the day. In fact, you can program that thing where it will pop up for you in the morning, and you pick up your phone in the morning, and there's that Bible verse of the day. And in teaching them to read the Bible, what if the first thing we did in the morning together was we read that verse of the day and got our day started with the verse of the day? Teaching Bible reading is so vitally important. And then let me put something else next to that. Teaching to read the Bible correctly is so important. And understanding the Bible stories correctly is so important. How many times have you heard someone say that Jesus was born where? In a manger. Well, Jesus wasn't born in a manger. He was born in a stall. And he was laid in a manger. And it was a little carved out feed trough. His first baby bed wrapped up in swaddling clothes was a trough that animals ate out of. He wasn't born in a manger, he was laid in a manger. And how many times have you heard on the ark scene when they're bringing the animals, they went in by pairs? Well, they didn't go in by pairs. They went in by two unclean and seven pair of the clean. They didn't go in two by two. It was two pair of unclean and seven pair of clean. It wasn't by two that they went in. And so when we hear those stories, I think it's important that we connect with that. And the scripture reading that we had in Exodus chapter 13, the reason I chose that to read, if you'd like to turn back to there, is there something that is said in verses 8 and verse 14 that I think is so important relative to what we're trying to do with our children. Exodus 13, verse 8. I don't know if you noticed this when our brother read through that, but he said, "And you shall tell your sons, in that day saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. Verse 14. So it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, by strength of the hand, the Lord has brought us up out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Notice in both of those instances, the children have asked a question. And in asking the question, it says, you shall tell them what these things mean. In fact, there are several occasions throughout the Bible that you find that very same kind of terminology. When the children of Israel cross over the Jordan, at Gilgal, they make a monument with stones. And it said with regard to that, that your children will ask you, what do these things mean? When you have the celebratory annual feast that are to be kept, the Day of Atonement, and like that, it will be said, then your children will ask you, what will these things mean? Think of the great advantage that we have when we assemble like this and we observe the memorial like this. And our children ask us, what does that mean? When our children see someone being baptized and they ask us, what does that mean? Those are valuable teaching moments. And when we're talking about parenting like this and we're talking about Bible reading and reading the Bible correctly, they ask, what does that mean? That's what the Lord said. That's why the Lord said, set these things in place. And then your children will ask, what shall these things mean? And you shall be able to explain these things to them. That's how we find those moments to teach the Bible to them, to read the Bible to them, and tell them these Bible stories. A Bible story book that I found very effective. In fact, we had that when I was a little boy. And so Mother and Dad bought us a copy of it. Bible Stories by Eggermeyer. You can Google it. It's available still today. And it has the Bible in story form. Now, there are several books that do that. I'm just telling you of one that I'm aware of because that's one we got that was given to us. And we read through that book several times with our kids. And what it does, so if you're reading Exodus 13, verses 8 through 14 to a two-year-old, you're probably not going to get very far. However, if you have Eggermeyer's Bible story book and you open it up and it tells you the story of Abraham in story form, the story of Noah in story form, those two-year-olds will perk their ears up because they'll hear the stories. And so what you're doing is you're putting a Bible in the vernacular of which they will understand that. And we're telling them those stories. And that's so important to begin early on with our children. I think something else that's really important when we talk about the Bible is not just understanding the Bible correctly, but Bible interpretation. The first question our children need to learn to ask is, what does the Bible say? It's not about the creation, what I just talked about, but what does the Bible say? And furthermore, let me append something right back to that. How do we understand the Scripture? And we must have Scripture for everything that we do. Now let me talk about that just a moment. When we talk about what does the Bible say and we must have Scripture for everything that we do, I think there's two levels to that are so vitally important. I think it's important that we teach our children, not just in the preaching that Terry and I do, about how you establish authority. To understand the value of a command, the value of example, the value of necessary inference. To understand something that is value of generic authority and specific authority and how those two interact and behave together. I think it's important that we teach our children how communication takes place. And when we talk about command, example, necessary inference, that's not peculiar to the Bible. That's just the way communication takes place. And so we use necessary inference all the time until we come to the Bible, then we say, well, there's no necessary inference. But we use it all the time. There was a commercial on television several years ago about a dad who had a fiery red Corvette. And the dad had just washed it and polished it, and the boy came out and said, Dad, can I take the car and put gas in it? And the dad kind of reluctantly handed him the keys. Well, after several hours, the boy comes back. He says, I thought you were just going to take the car and put gas in it. He said, well, you didn't want me to put gas in it until it was empty, did you? Well, what was the necessary inference when the father handed the keys? Go put gas and come home. We understand that all the time. If I tell my children, You are grounded from everything but the bathroom and baseball. Which, by the way, happened. And my son comes and asks his mother, Mom, can I go bowling? Dad didn't say I couldn't go bowling. She said, Son, he said you're grounded from everything but the bathroom and baseball. What does that necessarily infer? That necessarily includes bowling, doesn't it? Now, what do our children try to do with us in that? They try to play fast and loose with us in that, don't they? But we understand how communication takes place. When you're talking with a child and you're speaking directly, they understand this is a direct command. When you're telling them a story to illustrate how that command works, they understand this is an example that is there. That's just how communication takes place. Now, why spend time talking about that? We would have thought that the question about instrumental music would have been solved a long time ago. And I'm not criticizing the millennials, because baby boomers, we had our own problems too. But among the millennial age group, how you understand the Bible no longer tracks. For example, in talking to someone, real life illustration, about Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, the response is, yes, but if I'm singing and playing, I'm still singing. Do you see the lack of respect for something there? The lack of respect for silence? Silence is not tacit admission unless there's previous agreement. When my son would be driving from home, Dallas, to Texas A&M, would say, Son, we'll hear from you in 3.5 hours. There's a silence for 3.5 hours. That's tacit agreement. Now, I guarantee you, if 3 hours and 31 minutes goes by, his mother's going to be wondering what's going on. Why? Because the agreement was 3.5 hours. You and I don't impose anybody else's silence anytime. Why do we impose on God's silence? And so how we understand what the Bible says has everything to do with religious challenges that are going on today, even among some of our younger people. It's valuable to understand how the Bible communicates. And I said I want to talk about two things relative to that. The second thing I think relative to that is that we don't get fixed just on that. We need to also teach them what the Bible says about how great and how awesome God is. And teach them to open their eyes and see God all around them in everything. When you have that newborn, you see the work of God. When you see an aged person persevering, you see the work of God. When you see an assembly like this, you see the work of God. When you see the sun rise and the sun set, you see the work of God. We need to teach our young people also to open their eyes to see the handiwork of God all around them. If I would have one criticism of the way that I was taught growing up, the emphasis was placed on the form I talked about, and there was nothing said about this point. And so then when the awareness of who God is begins to impress us in our lives, it's like, wow, I discovered something different here. No, it was there all along. We have to teach our children to open their eyes to see God. Also to understand how God works in salvation. Again, I'm hearing all over again, the charges made about parents my age, of the millennial age group, you never taught us about grace. And then they learn something about grace, and it's like, wow, they got slapped in the face and learned something brand new all along. Well, listen, when you're 10 years old, and when you're 14-year-olds, and I'm trying to teach you about grace, I'm going to teach you on the level of a 10-year-old and a 14-year-old. And when you get to be 30 years old, I'll teach you on the level of a 30-year-old. But grace is not some kind of enduing with power that enables us to operate outside of God and gives us permission to do so. Grace is simply this. It is bestowed favor from the hand of God because He loves us. That's pure and simple what it is. And it comes in the form of a gift. Paul will call it the gift of righteousness. Jesus Christ. That's grace. Now yes, sometimes the word grace is used like with regard to the gift of the Macedonians to the needy saints in Jerusalem. This grace which you have given. The gift that is given. Grace is a gift. It's giving what is needed. That's the idea. We need to teach our children sound biblical teaching, how to interpret the Bible, and valuable Bible stories. I think something else that's really important with regard to that is to teach our children also the value of worship. I'm really not trying to pick anybody here. I'm just trying to help us understand something. Because I've said the same thing. When you got ready this morning and you came to this building, you got ready this evening and came to this building, I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many said, we're going to go to church? Think about that. We're going to go to church? What is the church? The church is saved. We're going to go to the saved? No, we're going to what? We're going to worship. We're going to worship. I think it's valuable when we talk about going to worship, we understand something about the value of prayer and teach our children to pray. We teach our children to sing and to sing the songs. And may I say something as an editorial about that? This is from the book of Ricky. Song leaders and congregations, maybe sometimes we need to remember to sing some songs the children know too. There's nothing wrong with bringing those VBS songs that we sing the children know about, Roll the Gospel Charity Along and Jesus Loves Me. They're not too good for us. We adults can roll the gospel charity along, and sometimes we need to remember to roll the gospel charity along. And I guarantee you, because I've done it, if I were to begin to sing Roll the Gospel Charity Along, I guarantee you every young person would look up right now. In teaching them to sing, we need to help them understand they worship God in doing so too. We need to teach them to worship. Worship is honor and reverence paid toward one who is worthy of it. And we're teaching them how worthy God is to receive our adoration, our love, and our devotion. Now I understand you may not use with a four-year-old the word adoration. But we can put it in terms that they will understand because we as parents know how they communicate. But the worship is simply to kiss the hand, to bow and to kiss the hand to one who is worth, one who has worth or value. And we come before God in prayer. We come before God in song. And yes, children are challenged to parents in an assembly. And yes, it's sometimes challenging to have our children sit there for 59 minutes like it was this morning and keep themselves quiet. And mothers are fidgeting around to try to help them stay still. What I would like to say about that is that I know that sometimes, mothers and daddies, you come to an assembly like this and you walk away thinking, I got nothing out of that. When our grandchildren come and I preach, and I get in the car with Jody, I said, how was that? She said, honey, I have no idea. I was not able to pay attention. I was watching the kids. I understand that. But what you're doing is valuable. You're teaching them to come to worship. And you're teaching them something of the value of worship and what worship is. And along the way, as they progress in age, you can then take the toys away, you can take the storybooks away, and you can give them a journal. And maybe if the preacher is adept at something of using PowerPoint, he can put something like this on, and they can write them down, and maybe along the way write a passage down. What are we teaching them to do when we do that? We're teaching them to pay attention. And we're teaching them the value of listening when they pay attention. We need to teach them proper behavior. I appreciate so much the way you parents are helping your children. Our poor sister this morning I alluded to that had the baby that walked out and the baby was saying, Mama, Mama, Mama. That mother was sincere about trying to help that child. And I've seen one or two here tonight, this very same thing. I compliment you on that. I compliment you on trying to help your children understand the place in an assembly like this. That's valuable to teach our children. And then I think it's important to teach our children good habits that are just part of being respectful people, Remember learning respect for authority and learning control over ourselves and learning self-denial, we talked about this morning, and just basic habits of being a Christian. Don't diminish the value of teaching your children to say thank you and please. And yes, a two-year-old, it may come out not thank, tattoo, that may be how it comes out, appease, that may be how it comes out, but what you're doing is teaching them. And the value of saying yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. As I said this morning, we had our grandchildren, a little three-year-old, he hadn't quite got it yet. He'll say, yep, he's got yep down. And Adam would say, yes, ma'am, yep, ma'am, yep, ma'am. That, and yep, sir. And he'll turn right around and say, yep. Well, he's a three-year-old. But teaching them the value of that early, his siblings who are older say, yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, because their parents are teaching them. Why do that? Because it teaches them the respect for others, the respect for people of age. I've had people say, oh, don't say yes, ma'am, to me. That just makes me feel old. No, no. We're not trying to make anybody feel old. We're trying to teach our children respect for people who are older and people who have places of authority in their lives. That's the value of it. And then we need to teach them also the value of good speech. Cursing, vulgar speech, just cannot be part of their lives. The value of speaking respectfully to mother and father, as opposed to talking back and being sassy. And parents not letting them get away with that. Putting a stop to that early. Good speech habits. Good speech flow. Now, I understand sometimes that their speech is not developed. They're still learning how, but that's where we're progressing. Age appropriate here. I think it's important that we teach our young people the value of good dress. I think it's important that mothers, you begin early teaching your daughters how to dress themselves. How to cover themselves up from top to bottom. I think it's valuable that yes, fathers, we teach our young boys how to dress. And not just when we come to an assembly like this to dress respectfully. I'm not saying everybody has to wear a coat and tie like I do. That's not the point at all. But at least we ought to demonstrate some modicum of respect for the fact we're coming together before one who has value and worth. And we're not wearing clothes like we've been digging in the garden. We teach proper dress. We teach our daughters to have a sense of shame about them. And a sense of propriety by the way they order themselves. I realize that my wife tells me at least that clothes are hard to buy today for a woman that wants to be godly. That everything is tapered and fit toward that which is not godly and that which has no shame. And teaching our daughters when they begin to wear shorts, there's a certain length that is appropriate and there's a certain length that's inappropriate. And yes, mothers, your daughters are not going to like it. Your daughters are going to say, well, my friends do this. And yes, you're going to have a headbutting session with that. But understand, you're the parent, they're the child. And you're the one teaching, you're not the one being taught. Teach them proper dress. Teach them a sense of shame. Give them the ability to feel and blush because there's a sense of shame. Would it not be a correct critique of our society today that we've lost the ability to feel shame, the ability to blush at some things? But yet we need to teach our children that. And we need to teach them also not only that, but to teach them to do that because this is a right thing to do. Now, this morning, when I began, I spoke about a conversation my daughter had with her mother. That in training our children, raising our children, that we did not have to deal with some things that parents have to deal with today. And then my daughter's next comment was, I have a hard time calling you, Mom, to know what to do because you didn't deal with that situation. And my comment to my wife was, well, if she'll just take the same principles we use to raise them, they'll apply with them. So let's take just a moment here. I want to take just a moment and I want to apply some things here to parents of young children today. It's no different for your children when they're little to learn how to respect mom and daddy than it was for my children. And to speak respectfully to mom and daddy. That hasn't changed. What has changed is social media and the access to social media. And the access to things that are, at best to say, inappropriate, at worst to say, sinful, on our devices. Let's think about that just a moment. Let's think about Instagram. Let's think about Facebook. And the things that are said on Facebook. Can we not teach our young people to have a respect for authority even on Facebook and Instagram? Can we not teach our young people to learn to have control over themselves even on Facebook and Instagram? Can we not teach our young people to do what is right because it's right on Twitter? Can we not teach our young people to deny themselves and to give honor to others on Facebook and on Twitter and on Instagram? Can we not apply Bible principles of good habits, good speech, being respectful, being mannerly on Facebook, on Instagram, and on Twitter? Can we not teach our children that, yes, at 9 o'clock, the device comes to me? Because there are just some things in this house we're going to have as boundaries in this house. When we were growing, our kids were growing up, I did not allow a phone call from one of their peers after 9 o'clock. I just thought they had no business calling that late. And since I was daddy, I set the rules. Well, why is it that we think we have to leave those devices in the hand of our children till 2 o'clock in the morning and they're up there in their rooms, Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, and somebody else that's up at 2 o'clock in the morning responding back? What if we said, we're going to set boundaries on how you use this device? And furthermore, there's another boundary set on this device. There's nothing going to be deleted on it until I read it. I have full access to all of your Twitter accounts, all your email accounts, all your Facebook accounts, all your Instagram accounts. They have full access to that. I can just hear some young person saying, yeah, but those are mine. That's private. No. When you're my child, there's nothing private. We snooped through our children's rooms. And we didn't apologize for that. I know somebody going to say, that's not psychologically correct. I wasn't worried about psychologically correct. I was worried about somebody infringing upon my children and violating them somehow. And they were mine and they were my responsibility. And I provide that device for you. That device is yours by grace. And I control it. You don't. And nothing is erased or taken away from it until I talk to you about what is on here. And if it is abused, there's a boundary here. What I used to do with my kids is I'd take away the car keys. That's called grounding. It's another form of time out. And I found that sometimes to be much more effective than spanking. Parents, why are we giving in to our children on this? May I suggest to you today, we don't have a child problem. We don't have a children problem. We have a lot of parenting problems. Because what parents have done is they've handed over parenting to children who are not psychologically, mentally, emotionally developed to be able to be parents. Regardless of what a 17-year-old says, a 17-year-old still does not know it all. And I say this with every bit of respect intended, they are still as dumb as dirt and they don't know it. But here's the deal. Parents, we do. I love what the psalmist said. I have been old and I have been young. Here's the deal. Young people have only been young. Old people have been young and now are old. And therefore, since we've been young and now are old, we know some things they don't know. And young people, just maybe your parents are saying no to you with that device because they know something you don't know. We'll talk about this Friday with Paul's nephew. But I want to close as we talk about this with this device and applying the things we talked about today. And what I'm trying to get you to see is these principles apply even today. Pornography is rampant today. And it's on that device. And you can put something on there to block it. But they can still get around it. There's always a way to get around it. The average age of use of pornography begins at age 11. And it's not exclusive to boys. Statistically, over 35% of females engage in it as well. It is a billion-dollar industry because they know how to appeal to our sensual side. It's hard enough for men who are fully developed to be able to deal with that which is before them. And you give that device ready-made to hit a button, to hit send, to hit what is necessary to receive it at a young age that is not mentally and wired to develop it. And science has proven, it rewires the brain. And the recovery for that rewiring is a lifetime. Yes, it's fascinating. Satan understands it's fascinating. That's why you have the market. It's the tree all over again conversation. She saw it and it was good and pleasant to the eyes. She saw it. It was good and pleasant to the eyes. We see it. It's good. It's pleasant to the eyes. And we follow through. I would suggest that the principles we've talked about today can be taken and used and modernized today for what we used with our children when those my age were raising our children. If you'll take those and instill those in your children, I'm not going to stand here and guarantee you, there's going to be no refund on this, I guarantee you that they will always be Christians. But at least we will have done our job trying to give them the greatest leg up, the greatest advantage to be. And that's why we begin early, training them according to their bent, their natural inclination of things. And we learn their natural inclination. And every child has a different bent, a different natural inclination. And therefore, when they're old, they'll not depart from that which we have taught them. That's not just a spiritual thing. That's just a general principle of life. A general principle of life. I'm not going to be able to make an account out of a welder. I'm going to have to make an account out of an accountant and a welder out of a welder. And we find their bent, they'll stay with what that bent is. And if what we can do is instill in them that profound, deep love for God and make that a part of what their DNA is, generally, as a principle, generally they'll not depart from it. There are specifics that vary. I hope this has been valuable to you today. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac. Demonstrating priorities. So I'll ask you to remember part of this morning's lesson. Remember, first things first. That will come back into play. If there's some way this evening we can help you do what is right, help you please God, help you be right with Him, we'd love to help you do that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?